God is awesome. You know, while riding the bus, this woman noticed a young man who was holding on to the same pole, and he was staring at her. Eventually, he said, "Excuse me, this is my stop." She said, she wasn't blocking his way, so she was confused. She said, well, go ahead. He said, "But this is my pole," he said. The woman was completely perplexed when the young man added, "I just bought it at the hardware store to hold up my shower curtain." But then he picked up his pole and carried it off on the bus. Amen. You want to have some fun? Go to the airport in Atlanta and ride that, whatever that thing is, that tram, that whatever that thing is. It's like a jet. I forget what they call it, but you get on it, you better be holding on, because when it takes off, it's like warp speed. I was expecting to hear Captain Picard say, "Warp speed number one." Isn't God good? This is beautiful, isn't it? Isn't that so beautiful? 2 weeks in a row. Amen. It's been absolutely beautiful. Get your Bibles out. Turn for the reading of the Word. And it's going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you don't know what 1 Timothy is, it's right before 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm planning on this being brief today. But every time I plan on it being brief, y'all wind up getting all excited. And I just get fired up. Amen. That's right. I've been asking God to help me just get some, not just go with series, but Lord, just help me go ahead and get some little inspirational oners, one-timers, one-and-dones. Amen. Y'all pray for Duke today. I don't want them to be one and done tonight. I want them to go from the Elite Eight to the Final Four. Amen. Of course, if y'all aren't Duke fans, if you're Carolina fans, you got nothing to worry about anyway, because they're home watching it on television. Go Stephanie. Stephanie's going, yeah. Amen. I want you to know I was pulling for Carolina. Amen. I pulled for them longer than I pulled for Virginia. Amen. Get it? Virginia went out the first round? Okay. How many basketball fans, college basketball fans? Okay, there's four of us. All right, five. Okay. All right, here we go. That's one of my favorite sports. Fight the good fight of faith. Get your Bibles out. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Stand for the reading of the Word. I hope this is as inspirational to you as it was to me, because actually it was inspirational to me and it stomped my toes at the same time. Believe me, when you're saying, "Man, he sure did stomp my toes," they just remember, I'm wearing steel toes too, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Wow, let me do that again. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Wait a minute. Jesus already gave us eternal life, so what's he talking about? Jesus already gave it. So why are we to lay hold on eternal life? I'm going to get ready to tell you. Wherefore thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Stretch forth your hands this way. Father, we love you, Lord. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We know, God, that there's nothing impossible for you. We know, God, that everything that is said and done, Lord, for your glory and for your honor, Lord. And if it isn't, Lord, strike it. Lord, I thank you, God, that we can come together and witness the most awesome thing, and that's the church growing. We thank you, God, for last week and this week and the major growth. We thank you, God, that there's some other things happening, God, that's going to really just go ahead and propel us, and I believe that, Lord, and I thank you for that. I thank you mainly for your son, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, today, Lord, we celebrate his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and Lord, next week we're going to celebrate, not necessarily celebrate the agony of him on the cross, but celebrate the resurrection from the dead. We thank you for that too, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that he was willing to take that cross, fight that good fight of faith. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we love you. We praise your name. And the church said, On the way down, tell somebody, if you're not here after, you'll be here after. If you're not here after what I'm here after, you'll be here after I'm gone. Please remember Barbara and Benny. Their granddaughter died. She's being buried today. It was either yesterday. First they told me yesterday, then they told me today. So was it yesterday? Today. 4 o'clock today, the memorial service. Right. Okay. So please remember that. It's not fun to be hit below the belt by any of this stuff. You know, we got hit below the belt a couple weeks ago with Bethany. And bless her heart, she's been hurting really, really bad. And the doctor finally gave her some good medicine. And that's helped her a lot. But tomorrow she goes to the cancer clinic. And we'll find out more of what's going on. But please be praying for Bethany also. She's the same age as Benny's granddaughter, 26. And as you know, Bethany has malignant melanoma. And she has it in at least one place. And there may be others. So let's please remember her in a lymph node. And it's 3x3, maybe a little bit bigger now. But remember her in prayer also. Because she's going to fight the good fight of faith. Tell them about the 10-word prayer, Bethany. Can you say it? Say it for me. I'll repeat it after you. You ain't got to be so loud. Say it. All right. That's that 10-word prayer. Amen. Amen. So now we're going to talk about fighting the good fight of faith. Now, I could have gone through this and done the exegesis, and actually I was really debating on how deep to take this, because I really wanted to take it really, really deep and take 3 or 4 weeks and really just take one day and talk about fight, and one day talk about the good fight, and the next day talk about the good fight of faith, you know, the next week. And all. And then yesterday I was at an Emmaus meeting, and while I was at the Emmaus meeting for the upcoming walk, the lead director said that he was actually praying to God to find out what he was going to be doing as he led this walk. And he said the Lord spoke to him very simply and said, kiss. And you expect something very sweet from that, kiss. He said, yeah, keep it simple, stupid. He said, all right, Lord, I got that. And so I listened to him talk about keep it simple, keep it simple, keep it simple. So I came home and I said, you know what? We're going to do this simple, just as simple as possible. Fight the good fight of faith. Y'all read this with me. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Wow. That's a very powerful, powerful thing. How many knows what today is? Today is actually Palm Sunday. Now, because it's Palm Sunday, for those that don't realize or maybe haven't thought about it, you know, Palm Sunday actually, of course, this is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was a day of celebration. The reason it was a day of celebration is because they thought Jesus was coming in and Jesus was going to take over for them and Jesus was going to rule and reign over the Romans. But see, they celebrated, but that celebration was short-lived because in just a few days, the same people that were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, make him king, the same group is now calling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Matter of fact, this day actually was the beginning of the Passion. And I want you to think about something now. If there was going to be any turning back, it needed to be then. As he's coming in, it should have been now instead of later. But I love this because this is how this all fit all together for me when I was looking at this message, is Jesus fought the good fight of faith. And not only did he fight the good fight of faith, but he laid hold on eternal life for all of us. Because of what he did in this week coming up, all his whole life, but especially in this Passion Week, from the beginning to the end, from the time he rode in to the time he was taken out to the time he rose or was put on the cross to the time that he was laid in the tomb and rose from the dead, all that was part of God's plan, and he, Jesus, laid hold on eternal life. Somebody give the Lord a hand for that and thank him for that. Amen? He laid hold on eternal life for all of us. So now let's just go a little bit further here. Let's take it a little bit deeper now. Now let's look at this scripture here. I love this scripture because the scripture is very strong. It says, fight the good fight of faith. In other words, get on the offense. Don't sit on the fence. Get on the offense. Amen? You know, a lot of us live on the defense. What's the difference in defense and offense? Watch a football game. Who has the ball? The offense or the defense? The offense. Who's the one that's supposed to be carrying the ball all the way to the goal line? The offense or the defense? Who are the ones that are trying to stop the offense from scoring? That's right. And so we should be with the ball in our hand, and we should be taking control of the game through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His power and through His authority. We're supposed to be carrying the ball. We're supposed to be getting it done for God. But a lot of times, instead of us getting it done for God and the enemy comes against us, we're too busy on the defense. We're just trying to keep him from running over us. He's got the ball and he's running over us. You know, a high-scoring game. Why do you say when there's a high-scoring game? Well, the defense was not in good shape today. Think about it. You watch the football game, a basketball game. If you see a high-scoring basketball game, if it was a very high-scoring game, they say the offense was good, but the defense wasn't doing so hot today. Amen? So if you're having Satan score a lot of scores against you, listen carefully. Not just because of the NCAA tournament, which I do adore, and not just because of that, but period. If the enemy is racking up points on you constantly, then it could be that it's an offensive game, Satan's in control of the ball, and you're not doing a very good job of your defense, and he's just racking up. And because of that, Satan is winning in your battle. Now remember, you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to point at anybody, I just want you to think of your own life. Is Satan racking up the points against you? If he is, then your defense is weak. Matter of fact, not only is your defense weak, you don't even have an offense. It's important that we rack up points against him. And as we're racking up points against him, we have a strong offense and we come against his defense. So first, get on the offense. Fight the enemy. Matter of fact, you know, now is the time not to be passive. There's a lot of people I know by nature, they're passive. You know, believe it or not, there's times where I'm passive. When it comes to God's work, when it comes to getting it done, when it comes to knowing that that His offense is coming against me and I need to put up a good defense, then I'm no longer passive. I do my best to take the ball out of His hand and put my offense on the field with God's help, not by myself, with God's help, put the offense on the field and run the ball the other way and start racking up points against Him versus Him racking up points against me. So in this fight, you cannot be passive. And again, if you want to know, I'm telling you, if you want to know if you're winning or losing this fight, just think about it. Are the points coming against you, or are you putting up the points against him? That's so simple. That's as plain as a nose on your face. You know, nobody has to tell you if you're getting whooped. Like the time we were getting whipped at halftime, we come in, it was like 40 to 20. And we come in and they said, "What's happening, coach?" And I said, "You're getting whipped." They said, "We know that." I said, "Obviously you don't. You got the plays. You know how to play it. Why aren't you playing the plays? I'm out here instructing you, showing you how to play the plays. I'm telling you, but you won't play. You're being too passive." And I watched them come back and beat them by 40 points. Once they got in the game and got their game going instead of playing theirs. You know, John Wooden, he used to say this. John Wooden wouldn't even go out and scout the other team. They said, "Why don't you scout the other team, John?" He won 88 straight games. 88 straight NCAA games. Can you imagine winning 88 straight games? He won 88 straight games, won 7 national championships in a row. And he didn't scout the other team. You know why he didn't scout the other team? He said, because they're going to play our game. And constantly, when he got the team on the floor, the other team come up. Well, no matter what they tried, he kept playing his game. And as he played his game could tear up the other team hands down, and it was proven 88 times in a row. I'm here to tell you right now, we've got a proven track record. Our God wins. Our God has the battle plan. Our God has the power. Our God has the authority. Our God wins. He doesn't have to scout the enemy. He brings the enemy into submission. We need to line up with His game plan and watch Satan go down. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Yeah. So here it is. Here, I'm going to be kind of, I told you I was going to be quick. I'm trying. Actively attack your problems. Oh, this is a major one. Learn to actively attack your problems and struggles with the will to win. The will to win. There's a lot of times people have lost that will, and if you've lost that will to win, then you're going to go out of here. If you've lost that will to win, you might as well go ahead and throw in the towel because it's over. You've got to have the will to win and the skill to win in order to step up on that winner's platform. So now here it goes. I'm going to just give you a few steps, just a few. I'm not going to go deep into it today. Maybe some other time, but like I said, the Lord just told me that yesterday when I was in an Emmaus meeting with the lay director. When the lay director said, keep it simple, stupid, I said, Lord, are you talking to me too? So I'm going to keep it simple, saint. There you go. So here it is. Number one, here you go. I love this. First, you got to fight. Number two, you got to close the door of opportunity. This is aggravating sometimes. You know what? This little thing is awesome, but it only has so much memory in it, and sometimes it just gets overwhelmed. And when it gets overwhelmed, it does this. So that's okay. Close doors of opportunity for Satan. Remember this. Close. First, you got to fight. Not only do you have to fight, you have to close the doors of opportunity for Satan. Now, what are you talking about? One scripture. Just one can revolutionize your life. Just this one scripture. One. Y'all say one. You don't have to learn 25 or 30 scriptures, have them on your hip ready to go. This one scripture, I want you to learn as many as possible. God wants you to learn as many as possible. But when you're in the fight and you want your defense to be strong and you want your offense to run over Satan's defense, here's the number one thing you got to remember. Now, I was watching John Wayne one night, and John Wayne was going up against the other gunfighter, and the guy said, well, if you do this, you're going to make him mad. And John Wayne says, I want him mad. He says, because when he's mad, when he's mad, he's done lost his head. He's lost his cool. And he can't win. You know what? It's one thing. Watch this. One thing to be angry, but one thing to lose it. Here it is. Watch this. It says, be careful. Now, I want you to watch this. It's so awesome. It says, watch this now. Here it goes. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Wait a minute. It just said be angry, but then it says no wrath. Here's the difference. Nor give place to the devil. And then I went ahead and took the message and showed it. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry. Anger in itself prompts you into warfare. Anger. When like all these kids that are marching to Washington, D.C., all these kids are doing this marching and stuff, they're angry. And they're trying to do something about it. They're trying to let their voices be heard. And it's because they're angry because of the school shootings. I get angry too. I just think that they're going about it in some of the right ways and some of the wrong ways. Yes, they need to have better legislation for gun control. Yes. But there's one thing they're leaving out, and that is the mental health issue. Because if you take all the guns and lock them up, number one, the guns will still be here. They're already going to be here. Anyway, and number two, if you took every gun and put it in the ocean, every gun that belonged to everybody, still, if they wanted to kill you, they'll find a way to kill you. Amen? I've never seen a gun chop off the shelf and shoot somebody. Somebody had to be in control of it. Amen? The same way, you're going to blame a car for somebody getting a DWI? No, you're going to blame the driver. The same way, with school shootings, we need to have a better mental health sense system. And the way crazy the world's getting right now, and not just school shootings, all kinds of shootings going on. Every last one of them had two things going on wrong with them. They had a mental problem and they had a spiritual problem. And you notice the two things they don't talk about? All they talk about is the gun. Well, how about talk about spiritual and mental problems? That's the two things you need to hit really, really hard. So here we go. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but do not use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. So let me just show you this now. This right here, really, anger is one thing. Anger moves me. Anger prompts me. Anger actually gets your adrenaline flowing to the point that you get up and do something. So it makes me angry when kids go to bed hungry because their parents were out drinking all night and spend all their money and can't afford to take care of the kids. It made me angry to see that woman taking that pot and putting it to that baby's mouth. Y'all see that? Made me angry. I mean angry. Okay? But again, anger is healthy. Anger will get you, put you in the right mode to get you to do something. Amen? It will, again, get your adrenaline glands going, and it'll get you moving. Watch this. Once your anger gets out of control, it's wrath. Now, has anybody here ever lost their temper? You ain't got to raise your hand. I see some of your spouses looking at you. Matter of fact, if they had ray gun eyes, y'all would already be dead. Your head would just explode like on Raiders of the Lost Ark. To lose your temper, to lose control, it's at this point you break things. It's at this point you hurt things. It's at this point that people really, really get hurt. And God doesn't want his people at the point where they have no control, because if you have no control, then he can't use you. Listen carefully. If you're angry, he can use you, because now he can get you in a mode to do something. Your adrenaline glands are flowing, but once you lose your temper, your frontal lobe quits working. You've lost control. Now it's all being controlled in the back, and now all of a sudden you've lost all wits, and you're doing something stupid. Now you're being driven by this wrath. And so God says, be angry and sin not, meaning don't let your anger cause you to do something that's against God's word, not to miss the mark. But at the same time, if you lose your cool, then you're going to lose the ability to think. And when you lose the ability to think, then all of a sudden you start doing things and saying things that are not like you. You start acting out things that, matter of fact, whatever you used to do, that's what you're going to go back to, because it's stored in your mind. This, here it goes. Got a big problem. If you go to bed angry and with wrath with your spouse, you'll wake up madder in the morning than you were when you went to bed with them. Because as you go to bed, Satan says, do not open a door to Satan. Once you get angry, it's one thing. That's God's weapon. But once it becomes wrath, it's a door to Satan. Then Satan can take that wrath and talk to you all night long about how bad your spouse is. You married the wrong one. Blah, blah, blah. Your mama told you. Your daddy told you. You didn't listen. And when you get up in the morning, you're madder at him than you were to start with. Same way with friends. Same way with unresolved conflicts. And here's what I'm talking about. Close the doors of opportunity for Satan. Watch this. It's a downward spiral. I love this. I saw this t-shirt. Why are y'all trying to test the Jesus in me? Anybody ever had that feeling? Why are you trying to test the Jesus in me? I'm getting ready to hurt you. Yeah, I've heard Christians say, I'm getting ready to lay that cross down. Yeah, I'm going to lay it down on top of you, strong and hard. Yeah. Okay, so watch this. This is the progression that happens, all right? Once you open that door of opportunity and it wreaks havoc in your life, first, here, watch this. Unprocessed anger. It just builds up, it builds up, it builds up until I explode. That's what happens. A lot of times wrath comes from unprocessed anger. You're not handling it correctly. You're not just trying to do something about it. You're not trying to handle it in such a way you just keep pushing it down, pushing it down, pushing it down, and one day it pops up. I may have heard somebody say, well, you know, I don't understand why that guy did that, because he's always been such a good guy. We never had a problem with him, and all of a sudden, he popped his cork. You know why? He had unprocessed anger. You got to learn how to handle anger. Give it to God and let God help you be fruitful with that anger before you hurt somebody. So then, once that anger is unprocessed, it leads to unconfessed sin, because now you got all kinds of thoughts going in your head, and you got all kinds of things you're going to do and maybe even do. maybe even lose your cool when there's some things you've done that you wish you hadn't have done. How many's ever got angry and done something you wish you hadn't have done? Everybody can raise your hand. It's okay. Now look around. Is everybody raise your hand. Everybody. All right, there you go. That's good. I want everybody to see that so you don't think you're the Lone Ranger in here. Amen. So then there's unconfessed sin. Then unconfessed sin winds up leading to unforgiveness and to grudges. Wow. Who wants to live in unforgiveness in your life and grudges? Amen. Or a resentment and grudges. Either way, there's grudges in here. Unforgiveness is when you've done something to me, and I'm not going to forgive you for it, and I hold a grudge against you. I'm holding that unforgiveness in place. I'm propping that unforgiveness up. I refuse to forgive you until I'm sure you've paid the right price for me to forgive you. The problem is none of us have the right price to pay to get out of somebody to receive unforgiveness or to get forgiveness. It has to be an act, a willful act of agape to forgive. Number two, maybe I've done something or you've done something to me, and now I'm just resentful. I'm just resentful towards you. Usually, when somebody's unforgiving, there's a lot of times it can be passive. But when they're resentful, it's usually not passive. It's non-passive. It can even be combative. But now you're resentful. And again, here goes the grudge. You're propping it up. You're not going to let them out. You're not letting them get a break. Amen? But God tells us to shut the door on anything in our life or that opens the door for a spiritual attack. Remember that. So first, you got to fight. Get on the offense. Secondly, you got to close doors of opportunity for Satan. And then watch this. Look, and number three, you got to remember the reason you're even doing this to start with. If you stand for a reason, be prepared to stand alone like a tree. If you fall on the ground, fall like a seed that grows back to fight again. Wow. You may knock me down, but I'm coming back. Life may knock me down, but I'm coming back. I'm not just going to lay here and die. I'm going to do something. Amen? So remember, watch this. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said, therefore, I do not run without a definite goal. I do not flail around like one beating the air, just shadow boxing. I know what I'm doing this for. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. Remember, eternal life is free. But the fight is real and it's costly. Because remember, Satan wants to steal your eternal life. Satan wants to steal your joy. Satan wants to steal your victory. He wants to steal your ability to stand strong and combat him. Remember, if you've got a lot of points stacking up against you, remember what's going on. Your defense has gotten weak. And Satan is running over you. You need to have more wins than you do losses. Well, in fact, you watch a coach that has more wins than losses. What's he called? A winning coach. If he wins more than he loses in a season, what's it called? A winning season. I want winning seasons. I want to be a winning coach. How about you? Amen? So get ready. Here it is. I love this. I'm just going to say these real quick, and then I'm going to let you come up here and pray. Whoop, there you go. Fly away there, buddy. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, here we go. Listen to this. This is really awesome. Just some things that you should never say. How many want to see some things that you should never say? Now, before you start saying, well, that's easy for him to say, just remember, when I wrote this, I did like this. Ouch. Ow. I think I'll put this one out, and I better put it back in. I'm not sure. Okay, Lord. And so remember, before they pricked your toes, they stomped mine. Ready? Number one thing, watch this. Here's things that winners never say. Ready? Watch this. Oh, excuse me, I forgot. Forgot about this. Oh, maintain a proper attitude. I forgot that one. You're also called and have confessed a good fashion in the presence of many enemies. Watch this. The way that we communicate. The way that we run our mouth, the Bible says that we are condemned by our words. We are given power by our words. Life and death are in the power of the what? The tongue is the smallest of, or the rudder's the smallest of vessels, but it turns a mighty ship. So the way we communicate has a great deal to do with our level of success. So watch this. We can talk ourselves into or out of success. Not only can we talk each other, ourselves into or out of success, did you know that we can talk others into or out of success by our mouth? I want you to think about this. You're having a bad day. You're having a bad time. You lose your cool. You say things you didn't really mean, but you said them and you meant them at the time, but you don't mean them anymore. But there were certain people that were around you that were already struggling, and they didn't tell you they were struggling. They were already having problems, but you didn't know they were having problems. And they were about ready to quit anyway, and they get around you who they consider to be a spiritual giant. And now you're losing your cool, and you said things you shouldn't have and done things you shouldn't have. And then when they see you and hear you, all of a sudden now, they decide they're going to quit the fight too. And you actually want to climb back in and wonder where they went. It's because Satan used your to tear up somebody else. And you never even talked to them. Wow. You didn't call them a name. You didn't do anything to them, but they heard you and watched how you acted, and then it pushed them to the side. So here we go. Here it is. Five things. Winners never say, I can't. I got to clear my throat. Matter of fact, I'm going to clear one of my throat before I get through. I can't. Scripture says, watch this. I love this. I can do all things which He has called me to do through Him who strengthens and empowers me to tenward prayer. To fulfill His purpose, I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Philippians 4:13, that's the Amplified Version. Next time you're tempted to say, I can't, before you say, I can't, have confidence in God and His power to see you through it. Matter of fact, and Bethany and I are doing this now, and her mom, all three of us, we're doing this now. The little 10-word prayer we're saying it every day, we're saying it all the time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Make this your new verse of affirmation. Quit saying I can't. Now, without raising a hand, without pointing, just think about it. How often in a day do you say I can't? If you can take that I can't and turn it into an I can through Christ who strengthens me, your life will turn around that day. All right? Number one, winners never say I can't. Number two, I love that. Who knows who that is? Who knows who that is? Yoda! Who can talk like him? DC can talk like him. Say that, DC. That was funny. I can't. All right, let's see this. Do or do not. There is no try. Remember that when Luke Skywalker was going to try and he said no? So you know where this is going, don't you? Look, winners never say, watch this. Look, I'll try. I love this scripture. I'm going to try to give you a scripture in a whole different way of looking at it. The screen will quit acting so crazy. Watch this. Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint or grow weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He is power to the faint and weary. And to him who has no might, he increases strength, causing it to multiply and making it abound. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. That word faint means quit. To give out to the point where you quit and be weary. Not only are you going to quit, you feel so bad, you're not even going to try again. And the young men shall feebly stumble and fall exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord, who expect for, look for, and hope in Him shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift up their wings and mount up close to God as eagles up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint, quit, or become tired. So watch this. Look. I know this is hard because I'll say this too, just so I don't have to make a promise that I can't keep. I'll say I'll try. That's what I always say to say, well, can you promise me? Well, I'll try. I promise I'll try. You know, let me tell you something. I'm telling you, this hurt. I sit here right here, and I was working this sermon, and tomorrow I worked this sermon, tomorrow I went and throw it away. Winners. Words that winners never say. Because I can't, and I'll try. Matter of fact, why don't you try this? Instead of saying I'll try, next time say I'll give it all I got. How's that sound? Yeah, just do it. That's a good one too. Just do it. Instead of I'll try, I'll give it all I got. Because you know what? If I try means, well, if I didn't feel like trying hard that day, I don't have to give it all I got anyway. I'll give it all I got. So now, let's go to the next word. Y'all in this good stuff? Y'all help me out here. Isn't this good stuff? All right, the louder y'all get, the faster I'll go. All right. Hurry up. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Enjoy life today because yesterday's gone and tomorrow's never promised. So watch this. Winners never say, I can't. They never say, I'll try. And here's another one. Not unless it's scheduled. I'll do it tomorrow. I mean, if some things are scheduled for tomorrow. You can't fix something at your job today if it's not open today. I'm not talking about that. Be realistic. But here's one of my biggest ones. This hit me so hard. I had to catch my breath. I had to walk around a little bit and drink a cup of coffee. I'll do it tomorrow. If tomorrow never comes, and it won't. You know, there's today and tomorrow and yesterday. Yesterday, I look back at what I did do and could have done and should have done. Today, I look at what I can do and what I'm not going to do. Tomorrow, I'm going to look at what I think I'm going to do. But obviously, when I was at Procter & Gamble, back before we had iPads and all this stuff, how many remember little things called day timers? I walked around with a day timer in my pocket, and back then, I could see really good, and so I could write really cool on one line. I could put two or three lines of writing on one little line. And so I'd write down the stuff I had to do that was just to do. And then I'd put a check by the stuff that had to be done pretty soon. And then I would put underline what had to be done today. And the next day when I went into team meeting, I would go through and I would transfer the list. And the ones that just had to just get done were right there. The ones that had to check need to be done soon, use it right there. And the ones that had to be done today, yesterday, were put on today because something would happen that would pull me from whatever I was doing, and I wouldn't even work on the list at all because I had to go work on another problem or I had another fire to put out, and so I never could get back to it. So that list kept getting longer and longer and longer. So that, well, how many in here, if you think about it, your I'll do it tomorrow list keeps getting longer? Yeah. You see, so winners don't say, I'll do it tomorrow. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I remember somebody sending me a text this morning and said, I wish you would have tried that video yesterday so I could have fixed it. DC, son, why don't you just go ahead and pop me right in the mouth while I'm working on the sermon? I mean, after that, I started to take this and just tear that one out. I said, my son just sat right there and popped me right square in the mouth. I'm looking at the sermon. I'm going over the sermon. I'm going over the sermon, and I already told him that I can't get the video to play, and they get to the part about I'll do it tomorrow, and he wrote back. He didn't know I was looking at that. And he says, why didn't you try it yesterday so I could have fixed it? Gloom be spared and agony on me. Ah! So We all get it. We all get hit with it. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm confessing I got hit. I mean, I fought the law and the law won. Amen. The law, Murphy's Law. I fought the law and the law won. All right. Watch this. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Matthew 6:34, the message. In other words, we invite trouble. How many's ever invited trouble? Invited it. Because we were expecting it to happen anyway. So we went ahead and we did that. We just invited the trouble anyway. Amen. You know, again, I can't. I'll try. I'll do it tomorrow. You know, I can't. I think about Thomas Edison. You know, Thomas Edison didn't necessarily invent the light bulb. He invented the light bulb that worked. Like the Wright brothers, their plane, they didn't really invent the plane. They invented the science of flight. Did y'all know that? They invented the science of flight. The same way, Thomas Edison, they were trying to make light bulbs, but they couldn't make one that would last. And so his deal was the way he made his incandescent bulb that lasted was he had to make a filament that would handle the electricity and would burn for more than 2 or 3 minutes or 2 or 3 seconds or however long they would get in the room. And so do you know how many? Of course, they say it could be more, it could be less, but the average, if you look it up, the average, some say it's 3,500, whatever. But you know what the average thing says? How many different filaments he tried before he found the right filament to work in the light bulb. Guess how many? 10,000. It was 10,000 tries to find the right filament. Somebody asked him and said, what was that? You failed 9,999 times? He said, nope, I didn't fail. He said, I just found 9,999 things that wouldn't work. Matter of fact, he had all these experiments going on in this great big warehouse, and this warehouse was caught on fire and it was burning down. And he had all these costly experiments going on in there with the phonograph and all the tape recorders and all this stuff was in there. And he had all this stuff going on and it was burning down. And he stood beside it or stood out there away from it, was watching it burn. And somebody looked at him and said, "I'm so sorry, Mr. Edison. What do you want me to do?" It's recorded. He said, "Go get my wife." Says she ain't never seen a fire like this. And then they said, "But you're losing it all." He said, "It's just a better chance for me to start tomorrow." Wow. And that man's accredited with doing a whole lot of things. But he didn't say, "I can't. I'll try and I'll do it tomorrow." Amen. I'm getting ready. I'm just about closed. Somebody say amen. How many was that? 1, 2, 3. So there's 2 more, right? Okay. So I was having a little problem. Get ready. I love this. There's a difference in us waiting on God and God waiting on us. Wow. Get ready. In the middle of every difficulty lies opportunity. That was Einstein. Matter of fact, do you know that most of our greatest inventions came from accidents and problems? So here we go. Here's something winners never say. First, they don't say, "I can't. I'll try to do it tomorrow." Or, "I have a problem." Don't just say that, "I had a problem." You hear me? I did it on purpose. "I have a problem." Now, you'd be a silly man not to admit that you had a problem. You always hear it say, "Admitting the problem is the first thing in fixing it." Well, how about this, though? How about the way you say it? If I say, "I've got a problem," I've got it in the negative. "I got a problem. I got the 999 filaments that don't work." So try this tomorrow. Try it today. Instead of saying, "I have a problem," try saying, "I have an opportunity." You see, again, Joseph replied, do not be afraid. Do not act. Do I act for God? Don't you see you planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good as you see all around you right now, life for many people, easy now. You have nothing to fear. I'll take care of you and your children. He reassured them, speaking to them from the heart. In other words, what you meant for my bad, God used for your good. The man was in prison for 10 years in shackles. It was bad for a crime he did not commit. And it all started because his brothers tried to kill him, and they put him in the pit, sold him as a slave. And in slavery, that's when all this started happening. And he's in the prison after 7+ years. The butler says, I'm going to go tell Pharaoh, so he'll let you go. And he forgot 2 more years. So here it is, 10+ years in prison, forgotten. And he says, y'all guys, don't be upset with yourself. Y'all meant it for my bad, but God used it for my good and your good. You see, let God turn your stumbling blocks into stepping stones. And here's the last one. This one here, I had to really, really work with at Fountain. I worked with all these words at Fountain all the time because I was the corrective action manager. I took care of all the problems. And so I would tell people, quit telling me you're going to try. I need you to do this. You know, quit telling me. Or they would tell me, the big wigs would come to me and say, we don't look, they've tried and tried and tried. We don't want try. We need it fixed. Okay? We need it fixed, David. Forget try. Fix it. Bill Shaviner come to me all the time. Fix it, David. Fix it. That's his favorite words to say. Fix it, David. Fix it. Fix it. Fix it. And then somebody go to him, one of the other big wigs, go to him and say, have you got it fixed yet? He said, David has. So there was no try. There was fixed. Amen. All right. So here we go. Here's the last one. It's not my fault I never learned to accept responsibility. I have yet to see a time like we live in today. You want to really get disgusted and even have a little joke? Go into a domestic courtroom and listen to them talk about the excuses of why they do the things they do. I broke into the house because my mom and dad didn't give me the right kind of diapers when I was young. Well, I won't do good in school because my mom and daddy, they never let me have a pacifier when I was younger. I kid you not. Some of the things I hear just absolutely boggles my mind. I remember that day that the woman come up, she said, told the judge, says, I want you to take my youngin. He said, why? She said, I can't do anything with her. She's 15 years old. I can't do anything with her. I want you to take her. And the judge says, I got a better thing. You take her home, and if she does anything else, you'll pull her tongue. I wanted to go up and say, get some judge. So watch this. Watch. Here we go. Here it is. I can do all things. I'll try, no. I shall work and not be weary. I'll do it tomorrow, no. I'm going to redeem the time. I'm going to do what I can today, and what has to be done tomorrow, I'll do tomorrow. I have a problem, no. I have an opportunity. And then, it's not my fault. If you want to be a winner, quit saying it's not my fault. When I first went to Fountain and started going through problems, I heard that more than anything. I heard that 100 times a day. Well, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. And I'm telling this, I'm not here to place blame. I'm here to try to find where the problem lies. If you will help me, we will fix it and we won't have this problem again. And it took a couple of months for people to understand I weren't there trying to get their job. I was there trying to save their job. And finally, they would quit saying it's not my fault. The new guys would, but the older guys quit saying it's not my fault. It's not my fault that the well was bad. It's not my fault that plexiglass didn't hold up. It's not my fault that there was crazing. It's not my fault, blah, blah, blah. It's not my fault the motor wouldn't work, blah, blah. It's not my fault. And I go, please, I'm not here to blame you. I'm trying to find a way to fix it so it doesn't happen again. It's not my fault. You know, I'm going to challenge you. Here's the challenge. If you have an opportunity arise, not a problem, an opportunity, and you know that you did not start it, you know that you didn't do it, you know that, instead of saying it's not my fault, how about ask yourself this? What part did I play in this problem? What part did I play in this opportunity that's arising? What part did I have in it? And not necessarily just say, what part did I have in the opportunity? You can say, well, what part do I have in making it better? Instead of saying, it's not my fault. There's this one lady, she was from Haiti. She kept going, not my job, man. I would tell her, so we need to get this done. She goes, not my job, man. And I said, well, how about let's get this done? She goes, not my job, man. She said, not my job, man, so much that I got to be a joke. And I get around and tell people, not my job, man. Not my job. Not my job. And there's still people today who will see me. They're walking to me and go, not my job, man. It's not my fault. Quit saying it's not my fault and say, God, what can I do to make it better? Because every last one of us, if it's a problem and you're introduced to it, you have got, if God introduces you to a problem, which we're now going to call an opportunity, guess what? If he introduces you into this thing, then you've got a part to play in it, making it better. Everybody can make it better. Amen? So watch this. Winners assume responsibility and they don't blame others. Now, I remember that day. I think I've told y'all this recently. I know I was telling somebody this, that we had the plant single phase. I'm walking through, and all of a sudden I saw everything go, ooh. And I looked over at one of the guys and said, that ain't good. He said, no, that's not good. I said, we just single phase. He said, yeah, we did. I said, somebody needs to fix that. He says, yeah, they do. And so I took my book. I couldn't do anything, so I took my book, and I was going to walk to my office and behave myself. Just kind of hide. And I grabbed my book and said, I can get some work done now while they're fixing the single phase. And I'm walking along, the CIO comes up and he sees me and he says, hey, David. I said, hey, I think we just single phase. Jack Clark said, we did. I said, what you going to do? He says, no, my question is, what you going to do? And so there I was, the next 4 hours taking care of a single phase. You see, he watched and knew that I wouldn't place blame and that I would assume responsibility. And so he would just take it on. Just go ahead, you fix it. You take care of it. You see, here's a challenge. Tomorrow, I want you to take charge of your attitudes. I want you to take charge of your values. Take charge of your beliefs. Take charge of your behavior. Winning or fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold of eternal life is not a matter of choice. Not chance, but it's a matter of choice. Not chance, but choice. And watch this. You heard me say, Lord, put heavenly duct tape on my mouth. There it is. Lord, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips to keep me from speaking thoughtlessly. God, I need some heavenly duct tape. I know none of y'all do. But I do. Fight that good fight of faith. DC, come on up here. Next week is Easter. We're celebrating Jesus, what he did for us at the cross, taking our sins, taking us, taking our faults, our attitudes, our sin, nailing it to the tree, taking it for us, dying in our place, being buried in a tomb and rising on the third day. Jesus fought the good fight of faith while he was on this earth, and he fights it now. He laid hold of eternal life for all of us. And now it's important that we lay hold of it now, because the enemy is fighting stronger than ever. You see the school shootings, workplace shootings, shootings in concerts, people being blown up, all these packages in Texas blowing up and killing people. It's crazy. God has called us to make a difference. I keep hearing that song, "Why don't you do something?" God wants you to do something. God said, "I did do something. I sent you." On your job, in your family, in your home, you can make a difference. Trust God to use you this week. We're going to have a special service next week, and I may be asking a couple of y'all to help out. If I do, I hope you'll be willing to say, "Yep, let's go for it." It's not going to be what you're expecting, but it's going to be something special. I thank God for laying hold on eternal life for us. Now let's fight that good fight. Let's fight that good fight. Learn to quit saying, "I can't, I'll try, I'll do it tomorrow, I have a problem, it's somebody else's fault." Learn to say, "I'll give it all I got in this opportunity. I trust God to move forward. I take my responsibility seriously." Everybody please stand. Matter of fact, here's what I want you to do. I want everybody at will to come on up here. You got a prayer request, you need to pray for yourself or somebody else. Everybody at will, come on up this way, please. Tomorrow may never come. Let's not wait till tomorrow. God's got us now. God wants to use us now. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We're winners, Lord. We're winners. We're not losers. We're winners. We're winners. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that we're winners, not losers. That we're winning this battle. We don't have to lose it. We can win it. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We take responsibility. We want to jump in and make a difference. In the name of Jesus. 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 Thank you, Father. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. God is doing something amongst us, church. Be ready. Look at somebody and say, be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Because for such a time as this, you're here. If God could take, look, when they said, here are those that turn the world upside down. You know who he was talking about? When you heard them say, here they are that turn the world upside down. It was talking about two men, Paul and Silas. Two men, they said, turn the world upside down. If two men can turn the world upside down, what can we do in Edward? What can we do in Aurora? What can we do in Beaufort County? What can we do in Pamlico County? What can we do? If two men can turn the world upside down. Wow. And one man saved the entire world. Wow. God's got this. Look at somebody and say, God's got it. God's got it. God's got it. Amen. Come back. Listen. If I call you, matter of fact, I would like to. So if I could, just for a few minutes, if you would be willing, and again, I know this is one of those things you say, why'd you wait till the last minute? This time I can say, look, I'm not going to say it's not my fault. And I'm not going to say wait till tomorrow. I'm not going to say let's try or I can't. I'm just going to say I kept praying and praying and praying. And it was actually last week when the Lord actually just laid something in my heart last week. So, there it is. It was last week. And so, it's going to be different. Very different. And probably going to be something I'm pretty sure anybody who ever comes next week's never experienced anything like this. So we want to get as many people as we can here next week. It's going to be awesome. Amen. It's only going to take a little bit, just a little bit of guys with some drama, just a little bit, just maybe three guys, but the rest of the guys and gals will be the ones that's going to help out everywhere else. And you don't have to dress up or anything, just a couple. I mean, we've already got one volunteer. Brandon's already volunteered. Brandon said he was voluntold. Yeah, Brandon was volunteered, and I think DC and Jordan volunteered. And I do need some guys, though. I do need some guys and gals. And I have to explain it, but it's not going to take a whole lot of people. It's just going to take, I would say, a good five to maybe eight people to do this, because this is going to be out of left field somewhere. People are not going to see it coming. And I want it to be that way. I want it to be like a regular Sunday morning service, and it's going to come out of left field. And that's why I just felt like the Lord showed me. And so it's going to be out of left field. And so that's why it's not going to be a whole lot of people. But please get all your friends, your family here, especially those that are struggling. Get them here, because I believe they'll get something that they may not have gotten recently and or ever before. Amen. And Tuesday night, come on Tuesday night, we're having a good time talking about our purpose. Our purpose in God. And the last couple of Tuesday nights has been really, really powerful and really, really enlightening. Because when you start studying church history and seeing what some of the other guys said and done along the way, you'll be fascinated and amazed at history. Amen. It's just amazing. Brother Baker. I love doing that. I will say it was a white-headed Baker, but that ain't gonna work either. All right, the bearded Baker, that ain't gonna work either. How about the elder Baker, the statesman? There you go. Can you dismiss this in prayer, please?